Well, good morning, everyone. We are studying together in God's Word, Genesis chapter 41. This is the life of Joseph, the Joseph epic, which I've had the good fortune to be teaching to some extent here in the Sunday school hour. Genesis chapter 41. I'll read the text from the New American Standard, and then I'll have some comments to make about the text before we pray. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed upon the reeds. And after them 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by an east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. And then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. And in the morning his mind was troubled. So he sent for all of his magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And the things turned out exactly as he interpreted them for us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. And then just the first part of verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Now let me give you the outline by which we will be working this morning in our study. We have 4 parts to the text. Point number 1 is verses 1 through 7, and that is Pharaoh's dream. And then the second is verse 8, the failure of anyone to interpret. The third is verses 9 through 13, and that's the cupbearer recalling Joseph's previous interpretation. And the fourth and final section encompasses, really, verses 14 through 16. Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and we will cut it off at that first clause. And the second thing I want to mention about the text is the key word to the chapter itself is the word dream. It is used 13 times. And then the third important item regarding our study is the key homiletic idea. And it is one verb, verse 14, the verb to send. Know the verb to send, and you will know this passage. Let's pray. And so, Father, we come to you this morning in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge the power of the Word of God. So is your Word that goes forth from your mouth. It will never return void. It will always accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. So use your word powerfully this morning to encourage us, strengthen us, embolden us to walk this faithful, righteous life that you have called us to, and to do it for your glory. Lord, we are reminded of the elders and the deacons that serve at this place, and we thank you for them and pray for them, for they would have a measure of strength each and every day for the tasks that are before them, and for their families. Bless them all and minister to them, children and grandchildren. Thank you for the gifted people that you bring to this church of the Word, and use their gifts and amalgamate them together for the glory of God and for your purpose here among us. Father, for the sick, for the weak, for the needy, the infirmed, the fearful, we pray for them today that you would bless them, comfort them, strengthen them as only you can. As the exterior way fades away, so the interior becomes stronger and stronger by grace and faith. And so we pray for each and every one. And then, Lord, we commend our country to you. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any land. We're in a political year, Lord, and so needing righteous people, good people, moral people to take positions of power, leadership, and authority. We're wicked, Father. Wicked as a people, wicked as a society. We embrace evil and call it good. And we take righteousness and say that it is evil. We are wicked, and we ask for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your healing upon our land. And so, Father, now bless this hour and bless the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. To know the Joseph Epic is to study the providence of God. The providence of God is the how. The sovereignty of God are the eternal decrees, but providence is how those decrees fit together. Like each spoke of a wheel, perfectly balanced, they all fit together and snap in place over time. He is the God of divine providence. And when we come to this chapter, the 41st chapter, we reach the summit of the Joseph Epic. There will be no higher ladder to climb than this one. This is Joseph now coming from obscurity and being pronounced with power and authority. And so our text begins, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. Several things that you don't want to miss in the first verse. Notice how God accommodated himself to Pharaoh. The Nile, a place of familiarity, so he would be comfortable with the geography. The Nile was a source of power, fertility, and life. It was the life source of the economy. Notice as well in this dream of Pharaoh's that he is standing alone. None of his advisors, his magicians, none of his military people were around him. No, he is alone. He is isolated. This dream is for him only. This text shows him standing. The inspired language really reads this way. Look, he was standing. But here above all things is the significant element. While he was dreaming, unbeknownst to Joseph, who is locked away in Pharaoh's prison, God is turning the fulcrum of events for his life. The open door for the faithful man will come from the last place on earth he would ever imagine. Pharaoh, the throne room of Egypt. After 2 full years, 2 years of being alone and isolated and separated from society. F.B. Meyer writes these words, "He may leave you a long time without succor. He may allow you to toil upon a tempestuous sea until the fourth watch of the night. He may seem silent and austere, tarrying 2 days still in the same place as if the dying Lazarus was not even an acquaintance whatsoever. He may allow your prayers to accumulate like unopened letters on the table of an absent friend. But at last he will say, 'O man, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt.'" And so the great Charles Spurgeon says, "It is ours to obey, it is his to provide." And in this 41st chapter, we will watch God provide for Joseph. Verse 2, "When out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds of the Nile, which was the prime mover of the economy of Egypt and gives birth to the image of the cows. And grazing among the reeds for food would be the very characteristic of cows." Again, appealing to his familiarity and to his comfort. What any Egyptian would recognize. And of course, we want to note the number 7. 7, 7, 7, and 7. The number is important because we remember the dream of the cupbearer and the baker. And their dreams were marked by 3s. 3, 3, 3, and 3. Here it is 7. Verse 3, the NIV translates after them. Literally, the text reads, "Look behind them." In other words, it's right on the heels. No lag time between the two. 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt. And the word gaunt, translated in the NIV, is the same word as thin in verses 6 and 7. Thin, deprived of nutrition. Like a refugee coming out of a Nazi prison camp. In verse 4, "And the cows were ugly and gaunt, ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows," and then Pharaoh woke up. The verb "to eat" means the gaunt cows were somehow superior to the first 7 cows that were fat and sleek. They eat up the fat cows, displaying their potency. Verse 5, "He fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk." Now the construction here is just like it was in verse 3. Look, or behold, 7 heads of grain. Grain growing from one single stalk. And the verb translated "to grow" is the same verb as verse 3. Came up. That's the verb. Cows, ugly and gaunt, came up. And observe the 7 heads come from a single stalk. indicating exceptional and phenomenal growth. Verse 6, and just as before, look behind them. Just as before, immediately without a break whatsoever, thin, gaunt, and notice something else. Pharaoh would be accustomed to a hot east wind called a Hansim. This is the wind that blows over Egypt from the Sahara Desert in the late spring or early fall. And again, this dream has the same disturbing theme being repeated again here. The verb to eat or swallow displaying superior power and potency. The seven heads that were fat and profitable were gone, devoured. Then Pharaoh wakes up. So the two dreams summarize the same thing. Poverty will eat up the plenty. And that is the dream of Pharaoh. Now, point two in our outline, verse 8, is the failure of anyone to interpret. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. This word, mind, the mind of Pharaoh, is the same word translated in many places in the Old Testament as spirit, ruach. The dream was so clear and vivid, it could not get out of his mind. When he recalled it to Joseph, he remembers all of the details. So let's stop and consider the power of the Word of God. And let's admire that that Word, which is able to penetrate between dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, no matter how powerful or prosperous a man is, no matter how much in control of his life he thinks he has, the Word of God shows itself to be even more powerful. He can't clear his mind of what he dreamed. And would you not consider as well with this dream the discrimination of God with these revelations? He sends them to a pagan king, just like he did with Abimelech in Genesis 24. Hear the image. There he spoke. It was direct revelation from God. And yet, these two individuals will not be in the line of the promises. They will not inherit righteousness, or what we would call in the New Testament, saved by grace. He reveals himself to them, but they have no part of him. So we are astonished and admire the sovereignty and providence of God. So the dream was vivid. And properly interpreted, this dream will preserve life here on earth. Not eternal life, but life as we know it today, living in our world. And because Pharaoh's mind could not understand the dream, notice it affected him emotionally. He was troubled, the text says. It's the same word translated of the cupbearer and the baker in chapter 40 in verse 6. The NIV there says that the dreams left them dejected. Now, today in our Western capitalism, and really all over the world now with its world economy, here are the things that we all value. Real estate, rare commodities, minerals, metals, medicines, oil and gas. And for the past 30 years, More than anything else, I guess you could say we value information. It comes to us now through familiar technology. And the multiples are significant regarding these information companies and how they distribute that information to us by computer and by phone. And here, God is giving us information. And He's giving it to us free. His revelation, it comes freely. And His interpreters of that revelation, I remind you, are free. Never say you pay a man to teach the Word of God. You don't pay a man to teach the Word of God. The Word of God is of infinite value. You can't pay someone to deal with the infinite, the eternal. How valuable is a man who can open the revelation of God to you, who watches over your soul, who delivers the gospel. His message is infinite. You can't quantify that. We never cheapen the teaching ministry of the revelation of God by saying we pay a man to teach the Word of God. We honor a man. We honor him. But we can never afford him, because what he delivers is eternal and not measurable by the standards of this world. And for his faithfulness, we are grateful always. So he sends out his magicians and wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them of his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And the word magicians is probably a reference to the polytheistic priest that he summoned back in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11. And there the text says, Pharaoh summoned wise men, sorcerers, and Egyptian magicians. Make a note, no matter how high a person's IQ and no matter how skilled a person is, when it comes to the Word of God, the smarts of this world, the power of this world, the rich of this world are inept in dealing with the truth of this Word. This is the Word, and no one could interpret it. Only God. And that is what Joseph tells Pharaoh himself. Don't all interpretations come from God? Now, beginning with verse 9, we come to point 3 in our outline, verses 9 through 13. The cupbearer recalls the events of chapter 40. Now, here we have the first of two steps that get Joseph to his powerful position. The first here, the remembrance of the cupbearer. Despite having the world's greatest counselors to learn the truth, he's going to have to go to a man who knows God and who understands the things of God. With Pharaoh in need, the cupbearer now speaks. Verse 9. Then the cupbearer says to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my shortcomings." And that word shortcomings is literally the word sin. It's the same word that we had in chapter 40 in verse 1. And there the NIV reads, "The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt." And here is that word translated offended. They offended. Now let's think about that concerning the providence of God. We are never told what that incident was that offended the Pharaoh. But God had those men trouble Pharaoh to the extent that they were thrown into prison, the exact prison that Joseph was in. And had those men dream dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. Now, we don't know what the data was, but we know the hand that orchestrated it all. It is the providence of our God. And now the retelling of this incident, which leads us to Joseph and to his gift. It's a perfectly timed providence. So here again we learn, God is right on schedule with the righteous. Always. Robert Chapman, the best friend of George Mueller, he says at George Mueller's funeral, when a man's chief business is to love and serve God, he makes all of his circumstances his servants. When a man's chief business is to love and serve God, he makes all of his circumstances his servants. It's all working for him. Verse 11, each of us had a dream, says the cupbearer, the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now look at this. A door is being opened for Joseph. And the door that's opening is due to his reputation. Don't miss that. It's important. His skill set is testified about. Not his character. His skill set. By and large, the rich and powerful don't concentrate on character. They want to know, can you do the job? Can you get it done? That's why your reputation as a professional must be impeccable. You must be the best by the blessing of God. So here is the heart of the dialogue again, as in chapter 40. The word of in your NIV translated meaning in verse 11 is the same word translated as interpreted in verses 12 and 13. The cupbearer continues. Verse 12, now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And what do men of the world want? They want results. Show me the numbers. It is a performance-based acceptance world. You perform, you go to the top. That is the world system. They don't care about anything else. Just deliver the goods. Verse 13, and things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them for us. I was restored to my position and the other man was hanged. Thus the missing element. Do you see it? The missing element of Pharaoh's dream. Understanding, knowledge, interpretation. An eyewitness testimony from a man who he has now learned to trust. The cupbearer tells him, I have the missing link for you, Pharaoh, a man who can deliver interpretation. So we go to part four of our text and verses 14 through 16, but only the first part of verse 14. Pharaoh sends for Joseph. I said there were two steps in bringing Joseph to this climactic hour. His job performance interview, the first verse 9, the cupbearer speaks up. And now here is the second, verse 14, the command. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. You might want to put in the margin of your text here, Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. I want you to look at that verb to send. Translated in the past tense, sent. I want us to think about that word because it is the key to the passage. First, absent is the question that we would all ask and is never asked. Pharaoh never asks, what's he in my prison for? All of those hours, and Potiphar's wife's lies. All of it. The hours, the days, the months, the years. He passes it all. He could care less. Second, let's stop and consider Joseph's preparation for this verb. We think of preparation, here's what we think about. Well, he's been studying dreams and magic of the ancient Near East, the theology of Pharaoh as a god, and the idolatry of ancient Egypt. Or perhaps he's been just reading the cliff notes of rules and manners for dummies when standing in the presence of a Pharaoh. But no, you and I know it's none of that. It's none of that. Preparation for that verb. Well, here it is. It's rejection, isolation, hurt deeply by family. He knows what it is to be appreciated and promoted, and he knows what it is to be lied about and scandalized. He knows what it's like to be passed over and forgotten and unappreciated by someone that you've helped, the cupbearer. He knows what it's like to be all alone and afraid. You see, my friends, God has been training him for the next thing. And your faith, which is more valuable than silver and gold, in all the shale plays of the oil and gas business, the real estate of 1,000 worlds, the technology of the next 100 years, it doesn't compare to you. To you, sinful you, who is being made into the image of Jesus Christ. The world demands performance. God wants character. You see, you can't run Egypt by being shallow and self-centered and always needing attention, always being the victim, always taking, and never giving a thing. You see, unless you have character, you can't handle the chariots of Egypt. And you can't handle the silver and gold of the throne room. You just can't. And how often do we pick up the tabloids of the world and see they just can't handle it? Can they? You know that verb, sent? Here's the question that I have to ask myself often and always. Is the reason I haven't been sent for? Are there no doors open for me? Is that due to some negligence of personal holiness in my own life? A lack of faithfulness when I'm all alone and no one can see me? Back in 1997, I was traveling a lot to Dallas and helping my good friend Kent Steinbeck in his ever-growing real estate business. He was a preferred broker with Walmart, and they had just come out with a prototype small grocery store, and he had more than he could possibly do in a 24-hour day. And he asked me if I could help him. And it was at a right time. I had the good fortune and blessing of God to sell some interests in companies, and so I had the time. And over the months, I had the opportunity to meet a lot of interesting people, and one, a very godly man by the name of Tom McBride. Tom had been a missionary in Central America, and had devoted his life for a long time to serving Christ there. And then he came and wanted to finish the last years of his life in the real estate business. He had a number of properties all over the Dallas area. And as we got to know one another, I found out that he had a piece of real estate that just might work, for one of these Walmart grocery stores. So we put a file together in a presentation, and when the men came down from Bentonville, Arkansas, Kent drove them all around the city, and he drove them to this particular location. They liked it, but it was a little small for their prototype store. But it stayed on the list. He had three others above him, and so we just kept talking about it and kept praying. I wanted it to happen for Tom, and I wanted to be a part of that. But Kent said, being realistic, when Walmart comes and you have a piece of property and you're first, you usually go, and it never goes past two. He was fourth. But as the weeks passed, we put a line through one. And another week, we put a line through two. And another week, we put a line through three. And Kent sent me to Tom's office, and I had the good fortune of saying that Walmart wants you. And we quickly came to terms. And the closing several months later, he took me aside and he said, "Mike, I'm going to give you the best business advice I know how to give. And here it is. Trust God. Trust Him to what you perceive is the end, and then trust Him some more." And with that, I thanked Tom and I thought to myself, you know, he'll never know. He'll never know. While he was sitting on that piece of dirt and just waiting, that all that beehive of activity we were doing, trying to sell Walmart, push Walmart, promote his property, pray for him, was all taking place behind the curtains. You see the picture? Genesis 41. While he was in a position of quiet trust, in the prison cell, all this beehive of activity was being created, and it was all working for his benefit. That's the word sent. That's the verb. And how does Joseph come out of the cell? Because God opened the jail door. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? No, you have to think about it. Which side of the cell door did the key enter? You always want the key to come from the outside. You never want to open your own doors. You wait for God to open those doors, and you will have the greatest blessing waiting for you. The text says Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And then the text says he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And we look at that verb, quickly brought, the NIV, quickly brought. Now, of course, we think, well, that's the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt. He doesn't want to be kept waiting. But if that's all you see, you're missing the force of the text and the verb. We learn so much of the Bible and the ability to interpret the Bible by looking at the narrative and contrasting it. And here is the contrast. Quickly, quickly brought to what has been Joseph's 24/7 reality. Which was, well, Tom McBride told us, quietly waiting, trusting Him. That's what he said. trusting Him in what you perceive is the end, and then trusting Him more than that. All that time, sitting alone, left to consider his activities from the past, Potiphar's wife, wondering over and over, tumbling through his mind, could I have answered her differently? Did I say the right thing? Could I have done something different? What happened to the cupbearer? Why couldn't he simply execute a simple request? And then, with all the suddenness, like he was placed in a Formula One race car, everything was flying past him. Cell doors, prisoners, up and out, as quickly as a shave and a shower. This prisoner, this foreigner, this slave, standing in the midst of the court of Pharaoh. I tell you, since God reached down and plucked me from the fire back in the early 70s, God has given me the most interesting life. He has put me in front of powerful people, rich people, greedy people, profane people. God has given me some of the most remarkable experiences, providences, pleasurable providences, painful, but always God's providences. And many times I remind myself, I shouldn't even be here except for the providence of God. See, that's suddenly brought, and that's the contrast. The Bible teaches us over and over again, it's not you. He makes your way firm. And when you slip, you don't fall. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and He puts you right where you're supposed to be. And all those hurts and discouragements and seeming losses of time, money, talent, hurts. It's all being used. It's all coming together. It's all under a divine and loving purpose for the next thing. That's what's going on. It's the next thing. And the God of providence, the God of your life, is leading you all the way home for good. Let's pray. And so, Father, we simply commit ourselves afresh under your word and the power of your word to you and say, take me and help me and strengthen me and energize me. For I am so often lost and alone, and I don't know my direction and my course, but you do. Your word does. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light. It will carry us home, and you will be there, and you have been there all along. And Joseph is our lesson. He's our model. We know you have left his story for us to encourage us. And we want to wait. We want to wait for the key from the outside of the lock. Because those are your keys. And those are your open doors. And those are your providences. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.